And I have looked forward to and not looked forward to preaching this since I started preaching in Galatians. And yes, this morning I will be speaking to you. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. How would you like Paul to rebuke you publicly? For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews, the King James uses an old word. It's just as good as the modern word, because the modern word is actually about opposite of what we think it means. We can also translate it in the Jews dissembled, or they playing in the hypocrite. But we normally in America think of a hypocrite as someone that says, I'm a Christian, but when they go out there, they don't act like it. This was, flip that on the other side. Peter knew the truth and believed the truth, but when he dealt with the Jews, he was a hypocrite. He acted like he didn't. So it's almost the opposite of what you think. He dissembled. They dissembled. Likewise with him, inasmuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. That's a very interesting line. He saw that they walked not uprightly, but who did he talk to? I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, and of course one of the great texts of that I won't speak on this morning, but of this whole book, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of, or we would say in modern English, in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of, or in Jesus, in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14 this morning primarily. I have entitled this, Peter, Paul, and me. Father, I ask your blessings on this time. This passage is a burden on my heart as I think about people's lives that I try to watch over as a shepherd watches over the sheep. And though I, not like the shepherd, do not have a staff to hit them over the head with or a hook to bring them back, I only have the opportunity of preaching the Word of God and as I have opportunity in personal conversation to warn them and, of course, to pray for them. Father, we're reading this morning one of the tough passages of one of the great men of the New Testament compromising. May we hear the warning of this passage. And may we walk out of here this morning as Christians with new resolve to follow Christ in all things and not compromise our Christianity. This we ask, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. He became my friend, but he started out as a most unlikely candidate. My first contact with him was not personal, but at a distance. And frankly, the contact wasn't altogether positive. We were in Bible college together, and I noticed him at a distance walking. And he was unmistakable. There was only one guy I've ever seen in my whole lifetime that looked like him. The first thing you notice, he was in a suit, and it was Bible college. We had to wear a tie and a coat or a suit, one of the two. And I looked across, I remember seeing him the first time, and he probably started the school the same year I did in 81. And I saw him walking my way, and I was walking his way, and my first thoughts were, high water pants. He had suit on that had pants that were at least 6 inches too short. The second thing you notice, and you couldn't help but notice, under his suit, he had white socks on. Now, I'm not exaggerating. This was him.
And you know, I'm not a great dresser, and I've never been, you know, for lots of reasons, but I looked at the guy and I'm thinking, that suit really doesn't work with the high water pants and the white socks. And of course, the third part was duck feet. And he would walk, and he walked very fast with high water pants, white socks, and duck feet. First time I saw him, I'm sure I chuckled. I'm like, buddy, the white socks aren't working, and the duck feet don't work, and you need to let out the hem of those pants. And you say, you shouldn't think that. Folks, don't look at me pious. You think that kind of stuff too. You know, you just look at somebody and you're like, that doesn't work. I'm sure I saw him every day for my first year in school, because we had classes either in similar areas, and I would see him walking. And my always same thought was white socks, high water pants, and duck feet. I'm not sure when it happened. I'm not even sure how it happened. But by the way, there was one other thing that I did notice too. When you'd see him walking, and he was probably 5'8" and very slender. He walked kind of fast. Even though he had duck feet, boy, he moved fast. But the thing you would notice too after a very short time was his smile. He was one of these guys that was genuinely had a smile. Wasn't one of these evangelist, TV evangelist smiles. It was a guy that you could tell enjoyed life and was happy. Somewhere in my first year of school, we must have been in class together because we both worked full time. We got to know each other. We started talking. We sat down and talked. And I got past the duck feet and the white socks and the high water pants. And I started talking to this guy. And the first thing after you're talking to him, you realize this guy is the real thing. His name was Pete. And after a while, Pete and I would talk, and we would talk about life. And he told me his story. He always called everybody brother. He said, Brother Ralph, God saved me out of being a drunk. He said, I'm a drunk, and my wife was a stone-cold drunk too. He said, I think they'd only been saved a year. I don't know why they were in Bible college after a year, but they were. He says, we were both drunks. He said, Brother Ralph, I still remember, he would tell me this regularly. He said, not only was I a drunk, he said my dad was a drunk and my mom was a drunk. He said my dad's dad was a drunk and my dad's mom was a drunk. He said my mom's dad was a drunk. My mom's mom was a drunk. He said as far as he could go back in his family, every single person was a drunk. He said my wife's family were drunks. My wife's dad and mom were both. I'm talking about stone cold drunks. He said on both families for at least three generations that he could find out, everybody in his family got drunk three or four times a week. That was their life. And I'm going to tell you, when you'd see old Pete and that smile was because God had reached down into generations. Are you listening? Generations of sin and pulled him out. And he was just happy that he wasn't a drunk anymore. And often he would tell these stories about how God had rescued him. After a while, Pete and I got in the bus ministry together, and we spent 1.5 years on the same bus route, picking up young kids. We had a tremendous time. We had one day, if you can believe this, where we picked up kids in Chicago. We had 348 kids we brought to church. Pete, myself, and another guy. 348 kids, and teenagers and some adults. After that, we worked in the jail ministry together, and that was the best time because we would get in our cars where this college was, and we would drive to Chicago to the Cook County the jail down on, is it on 22nd Street or it's on 26th Street? 26th Street in California, is that right? Who knows? Jim has been there, you know, it's 26th in California. We would go there. They would let us in on Sunday morning. We would preach to a certain group of the inmates. It was a wonderful ministry. Pete preached the best sermon I ever heard. No, it wasn't, but it was the funniest sermon I ever heard. He was so excited to be saved, he wanted to share with those inmates how God had saved him and how God had made him an heir of God. He was God's child and God's heir, but he didn't know how to pronounce heir. He pronounced it hair. And for 45 minutes, Pete was smiling and trying to preach, and he kept saying, "Bless God, I'm a hair of God." And these inmates were like... A heir of God. He didn't know the difference, by the way. But he did know what an heir of God was. And it excited him. After a year and a half of bus ministry and a year and a half of jail ministry, it was time for both of us to graduate. Pete had spent 5 years, maybe even 6 years, earning his bachelor's. He wasn't a good student early on. He didn't know how to study. He was just in, but I and Kerry Allen and one other guy helped him a lot to learn how to study, and he did well his last couple of years. He did progressively better. Finally, graduation happened. On graduation, my buddy gave me a New Testament. A New Testament in Psalms. I still have it. In the front of this New Testament, he has it dated. He has this Bible was presented to Ralph Warren by Pete. I won't say Pete's last name. May 23rd, 1986. That was the year I got my master's. He got his bachelor's. We had been talking a lot about George Whitfield. And just so you understand the one reference, George Whitfield started the Calvinistic Methodist of Wales. This is what he wrote. He said, "Brother Ralph, thank you for being there. Thank you for your love, time, and care. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for seeing what I could not see. Thank you for the soul-winning ride. Thank you for the truth you would not hide. Thank you for being Christ-like. Thank you for the phone calls at night. Thank you for the sermon outlines. Thank you for giving your precious time. Thank you for the truths you taught. Thank you for the Mexican sandwich you bought. Thank you for listening to my thoughts. Thank you for the encouragement I sought. Thank you for challenging to memorize. And thank you for the times we philosophized. Thank you for the chapel seat. Thank you for the theology with a Methodist beat. Thank you, my friend, I know you will always be. Thank you, Brother Ralph, for the heresy." That was May 23rd, 1986. My buddy Pete and I, this was 1986, not 2006 or 2009. I became an assistant pastor in the Chicagoland area, and my buddy Pete became an assistant pastor in Virginia. It was hard to communicate back then, and frankly, very quickly, we lost track of each other. I don't know, 4 or 5 years later, I'm now pastoring in St. Louis area. I get on my heart. I just have on my heart Brother Pete, and I think, I'm going to try to find him. So I make a bunch of phone calls, call different numbers, try to figure this out. And finally, I find his number in Virginia because I realize his real name isn't Pete. I find his number, and I call him up. And when I call him up, it's been 5 years since we talked. This is probably 90, 91. I'm a pastor. He'd gone to Virginia to be an assistant pastor. He called me, and he said, when I called him, his wife answered the phone, and I knew something was wrong. "Do you know how you know something's wrong immediately? Something's not right. I didn't know what it was." Pete comes to the phone. He's the same old Pete, mostly. We talk for a while, and I say, "Well, Pete, how's your spiritual life doing?" And he kind of didn't say anything. And I said, "Well, what's going on, Pete?" And he said, "Well, Ralph..." By the way, this is the guy that wrote me this letter. This is a guy that I sat in chapel with every day for a couple of years. This is a guy that we would witness to people. We would preach in the Cook County Jail. This is a guy that we would pray for his family. This is a guy that we talk theology. This is a guy that I loved. He said, "Pastor," he said, "Ralph," he said, "the church I went to in Virginia didn't work out, and I left there after about 6 months or a year." He said, "I became an assistant pastor in another place. It was worse than the first place." And he said, "Ralph, I haven't darkened the door of a church in 2 years. Here's the worst part. I don't know how to get a hold of him anymore. I've looked on the internet. I've made phone calls. I've made inquiries. I don't know if he's dropped off the edge of the earth. I don't know if he's still alive." I'm going to tell you a statement, and I want all of you here. This is from my best friend, Pastor Allen, which was a friend of Pete's too. Pastor Allen said, "Ralph, I don't want to know. It's too painful to know." I want you to look back in your Bibles to verse 11, would you please? We're going to talk about Peter, Paul, and me, meaning you and me. We look at verse 11 and we find the first statement. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." In verse 14 it says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all." Folks, this morning we begin with the very first concept from this text. No one is above compromise. No one. If my friend, look at me, if my friend that we sat in chapel together, we prayed together, we ate together, we preached together, we had fellowship together, we talked together, we laughed together, we goofed off together, we did everything together for a couple, two or three years, along with another small group. A man that I love as much as I've loved anybody in this room. If my friend can compromise, you too can compromise. And by the way, if Peter can compromise, you too can compromise. No one ever, ever gets above compromise. No one. I've pastored two churches. Of those two churches, both churches have at least one man that is not in the ministry. The man that founded this church hasn't been in the ministry since 1986. The interim guy between Dan Dietrich and myself in St. Louis hasn't been in the ministry since 1987. No one is above compromise. When I see Robert and Pearl back, this is what blesses me. I've known Robert and Pearl since little Victoria was an infant that her mother took into the nursery. It's nice seeing people that I don't think have compromised, but most people do. Peter compromised. He went by the wayside for a while. Now, we're going to do this because I have to deal with text, if you don't mind. Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 10. We're going to come back to Galatians, but look at Acts chapter 10. Everybody find Acts chapter 10. By the way, I do not have time to read this. I want to give you the background. We're going to read little sections. I want to give you the background this morning because I want you, please look up here, folks. I want you to understand something beyond any doubt. Peter knew better. Peter knew better. Peter compromised when he should not have compromised. So, I'm going to say something, a couple things, and then we're going to look at Acts chapter 10. The big problem with Peter's compromise is this. First of all, Peter was a Christian. Peter was also a leader. He was an apostle who had spent 3+ years with the Lord Jesus. And Peter also knew the truth personally. He knew how he should relate to Gentiles. He had experienced this personally. And even after the Lord revealed this to him, he still compromised. No one is above compromise. Verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. The sixth hour would be approximately noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell in a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit in four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Can you imagine this? Peter says, "Not so, Lord." Can you imagine telling the Lord no? "I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou not common." Don't you call something that God says is cleansed common. This was done, modern English, three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Verse 27, please. 27. We don't have time for the whole text. We'll just hit the highlights. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together, and he said unto them, "Ye know how that in an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Did you get that? Everyone look at me. We're not going to read anymore. I highly recommend you read chapter 10 and chapter 11 and understand this happened previously to this event in Antioch. This event in Antioch happened at the end of chapter 14 of Acts. So here's Peter. Here's a man that spent time with the Lord. Here was an apostle. Here was a leader. Here was a strong believer. Here was a person that the Lord personally revealed to him that you don't call anybody uncommon. Just because you were Jewish and you didn't talk to anybody else, you're a believer now, and now you don't call people uncommon. You have relationships with them. And yet, Peter compromised. Peter was a hypocrite. Peter was a backslider. Peter knew the truth. Peter, Well, we go back to Galatians. Look back at Galatians again, please, because we have to touch on one last thing. Galatians 2:12. Look with me, please. Galatians 2:12. You see, no one is above compromise. Peter was a Christian. He was also a leader, and he knew the truth personally. And in verse 12 of chapter 2, there adds one other concept to this. Paul says, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew." Not only was Peter a Christian and a leader, and he knew this, Peter had also obeyed the truth before this visit. So Peter is a guy, he knew it, he had been living this way, and because of certain circumstances, Peter compromised. Now everyone look at me. I've been a pastor now a long time. And I've seen some very good people compromise. And I've seen some very good people talk themselves into doing wrong. And they work through this process. Sometimes they think, I'm above that. I'll never be affected by that. I'm stronger than that. I want to read you a list. See if you recognize these people. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied about his wife being his sister twice. Lot got drunk twice and had incestuous relationships with his daughter twice. Two daughters. Jacob was a deceiver and a pathetic, bitter man at the end of his life. David killed Uriah by his own, meaning Uriah's own hand with a note in his own hand. Solomon couldn't get enough wives. Samuel didn't deal well with his own children. Eli ruined his children and Samuel's children. No one is above compromise. No one. And some of us are just standing in an alley hoping that we will compromise. You will never go any place in your Christian life until you step back, and I'm going to say this kindly but firmly, better people than you and I have compromised. Much better. And once you understand that, then you understand the tremendous danger of doing stupid things. I'm going to try to make this not about anyone here or anyone that's been here, so I'm going to make this generic. Back in Galatians 2, verse 12 and 13. This will be a little technical, but I'm actually preaching the Bible, not just some good ideas. In chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, I want you to notice carefully. "For before that, certain came from James." The people that would have came from James in Jerusalem would have been Jewish Christians, meaning they were Jewish ethnically, probably had been Jewish religiously, they had been saved. Those people came from James. Before they came, it says, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, by the way, those Jews would have been circumcised, but he's now referring to unsaved Jews. And he goes on to say, and the other Jews, meaning the other Jews, Jewish Christians in Antioch, they played the hypocrite too. Inasmuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas, by the way, was also Jewish from the diaspora, from Cyprus. So Barnabas was Jewish too. So my second point is this. Please look at me. No one is above compromise. Number two, no one compromises without reasons. People always have reasons for what they do. And I'm going to say this 15 times in this point. And those reasons always make sense to them then. 10 years later, they don't make sense. But right then, in the middle of their compromise, it just makes sense. We don't know all of Peter's thinking, but I'm sure it made sense to him at the time. Peter's primary mission was to the circumcision. That's Galatians 2. You already know that. That's Galatians 2, and it's found in verse 7, and it's found in verse 8. And so we already know his primary mission was to the circumcision, meaning unsaved Jewish people. The unsaved Jewish people didn't like and would not associate with Gentiles, especially at meals. Associating and eating with Gentiles, Peter has in his mind, might limit his ministry. Because if these Jewish people see me associating, just unsaved Jewish people, see me associating with Gentiles, they'll think I've compromised my Jewish faith and they won't listen to me. So he feared that group of people. And look at me, it made sense at the time. Except, of course, that God Almighty had already told him, don't you dare call anybody unclean that I don't call unclean. And Peter had already practiced eating with the Gentiles, but in his mind, it made sense. He started thinking this over. Yeah, that makes sense. Sure. I think this is a good thing. Peter, a believing Jew, and the other believing Jews feared the reaction of the unsaved Jews. It made sense at the time, but it was contrary to the truth of the gospel. It was also contrary to what the Lord had taught him. It was also contrary to his previous behavior. Truly, he was to be blamed. He was condemned by his own actions. Hold your hand here and look at Acts chapter 4, would you please? Acts chapter 4. Would you look there with me? I want you to answer a question. Why did Barnabas compromise? The same reason. Acts chapter 4, verse 36, and says, "And Joseph," that's a very difficult name to say in English, "who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," so everybody called him Barnabas, "which is being interpreted the son of consolation or exhortation, a Levite," so he was not only Jewish, he was what, folks? A Levite. The Levitical people tended to be the most strict on these issues of who you ate with, who you didn't eat with, what kind of food you ate. So Barnabas had all of this in their mind. So when Barnabas looked at Peter, Barnabas started thinking, and the next thing you know, everybody's compromising. Yes, it all makes sense at the time. I'll say this to everybody here, and I'm going to say this morning the most forcefully as I can. I cannot stand to look out here at a crowd and see people that used to sit in places, see them gone. And every person I have ever met, when they compromise, it makes sense to them. They have good reasons. I'm going to make some statements. If you are not going to compromise, you must understand at least three things. Number one, there are always reasons. Secondly, those reasons always make sense at the time. And thirdly, those reasons will lead you into compromise and catastrophe. My friend that gave me this Bible, I'm sure in his mind and heart, beyond any question, in his mind and heart, a pastor had mistreated him. Another pastor had mistreated him. And I say to you, so what? What do you have to do with me? Am I not a Christian? Yes or no? But for many people, they compromise because somebody doesn't treat them right. So I'm going to read some things to you this morning. Yes, so-and-so didn't smile at you this morning. Yes, she snubbed you today. Yes, you weren't invited to the party last week. Yes, pastor preached just to you this morning. Yes, pastor isn't very nice, is he? Yes, you weren't honored like Josh wasn't honored this morning when I mentioned the guys that were working. Yes, she or he was recognized and you weren't. Yes, no one likes you and your family. Yes, no one cares about you. Yes, no one will miss you when you're gone. Yes, the church is full of hypocrites. And yes, you just don't agree with so-and-so or pastor about so-and-so. And it makes perfect sense in your little mind, thinking about your little feelings, and you compromise just like Peter. Hear me. No one is above compromise. The reason is, no one compromises without reasons. The person in this room that will go to work tomorrow and they'll be telling the dirty little jokes around where they work, or they'll be using foul language, and that compromised little Christian will fit right in that like a little weasel, like a little chameleon. Go right along. You know why they'll do it? Because it makes sense. I want these people to like me. The problem is the truth of the gospel is violated. No one is above compromise. Look at me. The man you're looking at is not above compromise. You are not above compromise. No one is. And no one compromises without reasons. I'll guarantee you, if I went around the room this morning and talked to the families that I know are struggling, they could just spout it off. No one likes me. No one talks to me. We used to have a guy that in the service, when we had our fellowship time, some of you will know who I'm talking about. You can go tell him. He would run off to the far corner and do this. And he told me, no one shook my hand. I have never been to church in my entire life and thought, who shook my hand? I always thought, whose hand I was shaking. You can rationalize anything in your little pea brain. You can make sense of everything. But by the way, we're not done with the sermon. Now we get to the tough part. Look back at verse 13, would you please? After Paul's compromise, notice what it says in verse 13, please. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy. My third concept is really this simple. No one compromises alone. Everyone look at me. No one compromises alone. Pastor Warren watches people every week. I am almost never wrong about people. Do you know why? Because what you do over time doesn't lie. I look around this room this morning. I know of two or three families right now that are compromising. And this is the problem. The person compromising thinks they compromise alone. They have forgotten the other Jewish believers and they have forgotten Barnabas. If you decide to do wrong as a parent, you don't do it alone. You take some people with you. If you decide to compromise even as an older teenager or as a young 20-something, you take people with you. You never compromise alone. There's always someone that follows. And then in 10 years, you'll come back to church and you'll look around and you'll tell people, I don't know what happened to my family. I don't know what happened. You don't compromise alone, folks. There's always a Barnabas and other Jews going with you. Recently, Pastor Melvin asked me a question. He said, Pastor Warren, I have this book on prayer. I won't tell you what book it is. He says, is it a good book? And I said, well, it's not very biblical, but it's got a lot of encouraging quotes that'll encourage you. He said, okay. He says, do you know anything about this guy? And he says, you know what, brother? I just happened to. When I was in Bible college, somebody became enamored with this writer. The guy died a long time ago. The guy became enamored with this guy. He has a lot of good quotes on prayer. This guy got so enamored that when he had a break, he'd done a bunch of research. He drove down to Tennessee, I think it was Tennessee, where this man was from, and he drove down there to look up this man's family. Now, the man's family would have been probably grandchildren. He looked up all of this family, and he was going to visit everybody. He had all of their names. He looked them all up, and he went and visited them, and his reaction was horrible. Every single family member rejected Christianity. And they were angry at him for looking them up. Do you know why this is, folks? Do you know why? You don't compromise alone. You compromise with people. You take people with you. I've never been tempted to do many things, I will confess to you. I have had no temptation to smoke pot in a long time. A long, long time. I've had no temptation to drink. Drinking has zero interest for me. Drinking has as much interest for me as drinking Drano. I mean, just zero. I don't really have a problem with gambling, mainly because my wife won't give me money, so I can't gamble. But I will tell you, and I want you to hear me carefully, there have been a few times since I pastored this church when I have been lied to, lied about, when I have met parents, it's inconceivable, parents that will not do right. That I get the not doing right, but they won't do right with their children. I didn't know people would take their own children and just throw them to the dogs. Before I came to this church, I had never met a parent that would take their children and just throw them outside. I didn't know people like that existed. I've learned it in this church real quickly. that people's little ego and their little background and their little tears, they don't care. Just as long as they don't get hurt, who cares about the kid? There have been a couple, two or three times in this church. This was my thought. Nah, I'm not going drinking or partying or gambling or anything like that. You say, what was your thoughts? I thought to myself, why do I do this? What's the point of doing this? Now, I'm going to tell you what keeps me sane. I have this small son over here. And I have a daughter. And I understand something. Are you looking at me? If mom and dad compromise, children always follow. Parents, do you hear me? We got two or three parents running around this broader church right now thinking this is a big game. Children follow compromise. I'm going to tell you another reason, and I mean this, and it's not because they're here. Many years ago, I don't know what year it was. I think there was a period of time we had one Filipino family in this church, and that was Robert and Pearl. And I can still remember Jericho. He was never quite as pretty as his sister, but you know, you have to get over that, Jericho. But I remember Pearl carrying little Victoria as an infant into the nursery. Now you hear me. I'm going to come down among you. You better hear me. Every time I get to the place where I decide I am not going to do right, I think of people like Victoria. She's been in this church as an infant and then was gone for 3 or 4 years. They came back for 3 or 4 years and she was a young lady, you know, in first, second, third grade, somewhere along there, maybe fourth grade. And she's going to come back here as a teenager. I want Victoria and Jericho to go to a church where there's a pastor that has not compromised. How about you? I want our young people to be able to go off to college and come back here, and there's a group of Christians that stand for God. Instead of, where's so-and-so? What's so-and-so doing? When you get into your little feelings and your little mind and you start whining and get over yourself. It isn't all about your little feelings. What about the people? What about my daughter that comes home and says, Dad, where is so-and-so? By the way, Victoria and Jericho, they also need, and I'll use some what limited Tagalog I have, they need some more than just a pastor here. They might need a few kuyas and ates here. That they saw them here at the beginning, they saw them in the middle, they see them as teenagers. And when they go off to Christian college or wherever God sends them and they come back, those families are still standing for God. That's what our families need. That's what our children need. You hear me? No one is above it. Everyone does it because of their little games they play in their head. But no one compromises alone. No one. When Peter compromised, it was a series of dominoes. The next thing you know, Barnabas is. The next thing you know, all the Jews are. And all of a sudden, Paul comes there and he is not a weenie. He confronts these people to their face. You say, why? By the way, he primarily confronts Peter. Because Peter is the first big leader compromising. Yes, I believe Jericho and Victoria, they need a pastor that hasn't compromised. They also need a Noel, and a Cliffy, and an FBI, and an Angelo that haven't compromised. They also need a John Warren, and a John Reiner, and a Josh Kerr that haven't compromised. Let me say something. Yes, our children need to see some people that have not compromised. And you never compromise alone, and every person in this room knows it. And some of you, don't mind, you'll throw your children right under the car. By the way, you're looking at somebody who will not. I'm going to say this kindly. I've seen it in my own family, the results of the compromise of the parents when the kids are teenagers. I'm not going down that road. My children might reject what I am in the future. That's possible. But they're not going to reject it because mom and dad aren't believing it and living it. How about you, mom and dad? Lastly, look back in your Bibles, please. Look back at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. How would you like Paul to rebuke you publicly, face to face? In verse 14 it says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. Now what I would like you to do, folks, is I would like you to turn to the book of Acts. Would you look there with me, please? Acts 10 and verse 34. I'm going to have you look at three texts quickly, because I want to conclude this positively. Because the text, I believe, is positive. Everyone look at me. What we're going to do is we're going to follow Peter. We're going to start with Peter when God revealed this to Peter. We're going to look at Acts 15 and we're going to look at 1 Peter. Now, everyone look up here. Acts 10 and 11 is first, and then Paul's rebuke is Acts 14 at the end. Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council, and 1 Peter's later. You got the chronology. So it's Acts 10 and 11. It's Paul's rebuke because Peter had come from Jerusalem to Antioch. Paul rebukes him. Acts 15, now Peter and everybody's come back to Jerusalem, and 1 Peter. Let's see. And I want to conclude with the last thought. Look at Acts 10:34. We're just going to look at one line. Acts 10:34. When Peter concludes and he's talking to these Gentiles, he says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In the middle now is Paul rebuking Peter to the face. Now, Acts 15, please. Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 7. Now, everyone look at me. You understand. He had the revelation. God revealed this to him, and he treated Cornelius, this Roman centurion, well. And the guy got saved. Then he compromised. You know, he was back in Jerusalem. He comes to Antioch to visit. Paul's probably away on his first missionary journey. Hasn't come back yet. He compromises there. Paul rebukes him. And now this is later. Somewhat later, Paul and Barnabas have come down to Jerusalem. And guess what happens? Acts 15:7. I don't have time to read everything. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them. Oh my goodness. Purifying their heart by faith. By the way, I think he had heard what Paul had to say. Continue. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you look with me, please? 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to ask you a question. Is this a tough sermon? Yes or no? How many people compromise and the people that follow them fall away? By the way, what's sadder is sometimes that person comes back, but they don't come back with their followers. But I want to give you the whole arc of this story. Peter, Paul, and me. It begins by saying no one is above compromise. If Peter can compromise, and all of the Old Testament saints, you and I can compromise. Secondly, no one compromises without reasons. In our mind, please look at me. If you go talk to somebody and you know they're compromising and they're doing wrong, first thing that will happen to you is they'll just vomit out garbage. All kinds of stuff. The problem is, that sounds reasonable then. It won't sound reasonable in 10 years. It sounded reasonable to Peter. Thirdly, no one compromises alone. And lastly, and this is the good news, no one's compromise is beyond hope. You see, God had told Peter this, revealed himself to Peter, and said that you don't treat Gentiles this way. Peter got that, but then he lost it. Paul rebuked him, and in Acts 15 he got it back, because he's saying, you know what? God's going to save them just like us. He purifies their heart by faith just like us. We're all going to get saved the same way. We're all in this together. 1 Peter chapter 1. He really gets it in 1 Peter 1. I like this. He says in 1 Peter 1:17, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work," who without respect of persons. Wonder where you learned that at, Peter. Where did you learn that God doesn't really, He's not really impressed with what skin color you are or aren't. He's not really impressed with what ethnicity you are or aren't. Did you learn that from God? Did you learn that from Paul? Now he's writing it in the Scripture. And of course, the greatest verse, practically speaking, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. The greatest verse, practically speaking, in this book. One of the most difficult to obey. Peter says, and this is the Peter that has been rebuked and has taken the rebuke and come back to the truth and is now living this out. He says this great statement, "Honor all men." Doesn't mean men, it means people. "Honor all people." Wow. Peter had it, he lost it, but by the mercy and grace of God, he got it back. Everyone look at me. I didn't know whether to get emotional this morning, to yell, to spit, to scream. But it's very difficult for a pastor to see people compromise. Because they don't compromise alone. But I want to conclude this morning by saying again, no one is beyond. No one's compromise is beyond hope. Here was Peter being rebuked by Paul, but he got it. He swallowed his pride, all that arrogancy, all those dumb excuses. Peter got it. And Peter not only got it, he wrote it. And now he's telling people, God is not a respecter of persons. Now he's telling people in the Scripture, honor all people. I would say to you this morning, swallow your pride. Deal with your little rebellion and the pains of your life. Get back on track. Come back to Jesus. You say, "Pastor, I'm hurt by so many people." Have you been hurt by Jesus? Has the truth hurt you? My friend, when I get down in the valley, I always come back to, I can't compromise alone. And I will not compromise because I have people following me. And I understand that God has a path for me. If you've gotten off that path, swallow your pride. If you have drifted from that path, get over your little feelings. It isn't about how you feel. It's about Him. It's about following Him. It's about all those that follow you for generations and out this direction too. Yes, Peter was rebuked, but Peter got the rebuke. Peter, Paul, and me. I'm being rebuked this morning. Will I get on track and stay on track and follow Christ and follow God and do what's right? That's what God desires. Father, I ask your blessing on your word.